Let's go to the word, Lord, in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much that just thinking about what you'll look like. But Lord, you give us a taste of who you are, Lord, in Jesus. You've shown us what you're about, who you are, your love for us, your desire for us to live in a righteous way to you, how you fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and carry us through. Lord, one day we will see you. For those who love you and desire you, we'll see you one day face to face, and we'll know exactly what you look like. So, Lord, we thank you, and we anticipate that day. Lord, we ask you to fill this place with your presence, Lord. Fill me up. Pour out from me, Lord, your word and your truth, that it pierces our hearts, Lord, draws us to you, renews our mind. All these truths that you give us in Scripture about what you do and how you move, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have a divine appointment for us this morning right here. Lord, speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I hope you have an anticipation of the Lord speaking to you today. And hopefully last week, if you were able to take some notes on your notebook, that throughout the week, you continued to spend time with the Lord and see what he was continually speaking to you about last week's message and about your own quiet time with him. As you're growing and letting him speak to your heart and mold you, feel free to grab a notebook in the back if you didn't get one last week. And there's some notes for the message today that you can take with you throughout the week. There's a lot of scripture in the passage in the message today, so hopefully it won't feel belaborious, but they are important to support what God is saying in his truth and his word, so that you can go back and look at those more in depth throughout the week. You know, last week we looked at in 2 Philippians 2:10, we saw God the Father lifting up Jesus, the Son of God, and placing him back on the throne. And it was important for us to know that, because the Father wants us to know that Jesus is to be worshipped as the Lord God, and nothing less in our lives. And that's what he wants us to see, that the Godhead is not a tiered Godhead, but it's an equal Godhead. We see the three persons of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And we don't look at those and say, "Well, I worship this one, but not this one." But they're all God, one together. It's a dynamic that is something that we won't fully grasp and understand. But God gives us pictures of what this looks like, what his Trinity is. But it's important that God wants us to understand that Jesus wasn't just a man, somebody that came on this earth and shared a good message that we say, oh, God is wonderful and he came for salvation and did it through Jesus. No, it was God himself who came in the flesh that gave a great message of salvation to a lost and broken world and a relationship renewed. And that's what Jesus did on the cross, took our sins and placed them on him so that we could have a relationship with him again. And it was God himself. And God the Father wants that he lifts him up and places him on the throne. And may he be placed on the throne of your heart today. And if not today, may he be there. Maybe after the message today. Maybe tomorrow. But please, don't put him off. Let him speak to your heart today. So the servant became the servant of servants. Jesus is now on the throne. And we see that. And one day, we're going to see today that one day everybody's going to acknowledge this. It doesn't matter if we believe it or not. We will acknowledge this one day. It's a promise and a truth that everybody's going to see the Creator himself and understand what life was really about. Even if we don't act like that today or even think about it, we will see it. And we'll acknowledge him today. Our verse today, if you'd like to stand and read with me, that would be fine. If you can't, that's okay. But we're in verse 11 in Philippians 2:11. And each tongue will confess that the Lord Jesus to the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. Sorry, it was a quick one to stand up with, but that's the verse we're in today. And there's a lot of good truths that are going to be coming out for us. So get your pencils ready. In verse 10, like I mentioned, we had looked back in that the Father wants us to respect and honor Jesus for who he is, God himself on the King. king on his throne. In Isaiah 45:23, Paul's referring back to this verse. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, to that every knee will bow, to every tongue will swear allegiance. This is a prophecy speaking forth to God himself. Everybody is going to bow and show the allegiance of, wow, you are the king. You are God Almighty. So everybody will worship him. We also see in Malachi 2:10 that as Paul is sharing this truth with the Philippians, that they understand there's only one to be worshipped, right? There's only one to be worshipped. That's God himself. Malachi 2:10 says, Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? And then in 1 Corinthians 8:6, but there's one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, whom are all things, and we exist through him. That connection with that conjunction and says, hey, you, yes, here's the Father, and yes, here's the Son, two parts of the Trinity, they're equal. You can't separate the two. I'll worship God the Father, but Jesus, I can kind of put him off to the side. No, you worship him together with the Father as equal in deity. In 1 John 1:1, we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word is Jesus, and he was in the beginning with God. So we see that we have Jesus acknowledged as one of the parts of the Trinity, and the Father, the Creator as well, as part of the Trinity. And all things came to being through Jesus, through him. And apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light to men when he walked in the earth as the Messiah in the human flesh. And in verse 5, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. And that's in 1 John 1:1-5, excuse me. And in Genesis 1:1, we're going to see that in the beginning God created, the creator of the universe, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, we see the third part of the Trinity as a part of this process as well, moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now it's important for us to see that God gives us a little bit of a picture as well. That in Hebrew there's every word is conducted of three words or three letters at the root. And it's like as if God is speaking in Hebrew that the Trinity, three letters acting as one word, is just a word picture for us. Three persons, one God. In that verse in Genesis, we see in Genesis 1:3, Elohim said, God said. Elohim is a pronoun, but it's a plural pronoun, signifying to us, the reader from the very beginning of the book, very beginning of the Bible, that God is more than one. When we see that God puts Jesus back on the throne, it signifies to us, hey, this one here is a part of what I said in the very beginning, Elohim. He's a part of Elohim. He's a part of the deity. He's part of the unity of God. But then the next word is said. And that word in Hebrew is used in a singular word. It's a singular pronoun or a singular verb, as if one person's doing it. So Elohim, who is three, as we know Scripture says, acts as one. God himself moving. The Trinity is hard for us maybe to understand, but the Scriptures are very clear that there is three acting as one, and they are all God and deity. So it's important for the believers in Philippi to understand that this Jesus was not just some other person. He was God himself and is to be worshipped as God himself and to be followed as God himself. The previous verses that we looked at in Philippians talked about having the same heart and the same mind as Jesus Christ, the servant, the one who came as the Messiah to worship and serve God, to follow him in absolutely everything, and to do exactly what he did, sharing his character, listening to the Father's voice, and then doing it 100% of the time. And we're supposed to have the same mind and the same heart, to have that the same desire to walk and follow Jesus every single moment as much as we possibly can. Now, we know that we fail in that, don't we? But we have the Father says, the advocate, Jesus Christ, who says, this one's for me. They love me. It's okay. I died for that time that you were not going to follow God the Father, the God himself, and you were going to do your own thing. I covered your sins on that one. That's what I did on the cross. So we have this relationship that you can continue walking. But I don't expect you to lax off. I don't expect you just to go, okay, you know, I just can't do this, so I just do my own thing. No, to continue to follow with him and listen. Listening to his voice. Lord, I need your spirit to help me to walk with you, to help me to listen to you, to help me. I need you to do it in my life. I can't do this life. I can't live for you. I just can't live for you by myself, on my own strength. I couldn't do it before I knew you. I can't do it after, because I need you in my life. I need your spirit to live in me. So we find about dying to ourselves and living for him, dying to our own strength, dying to what I think I can do, and letting God live in me powerfully. That's when we start to ignite and live in abundance of life, because it's the Spirit of God moving in us. This is what Paul has been sharing with us through those first 10 verses, and then now, the first 8 verses, and then from 9 through 11, he's saying, okay, now that was the servant Jesus, how you're supposed to act and how you're supposed to live, that same heart, that same mind. Now listen, he has been lifted up and he's on the throne, not you. He is the one lifting up on the throne. I placed him back and I placed him up there because that's where his due place is. He's the ultimate servant who is also the ultimate king. Serve him and live for him. In Colossians 1, 13 through 19, and all these verses that I have that I'm sharing today are on that sheet, the notes. For he, the Father, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the one who's sitting on the throne, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins, because he died on the cross. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. When they saw him walk on the earth, they saw the invisible God alive through Jesus, because he listened to him 100%. He sacrificed his desires, his authority, his will to do exactly what the Father wanted to do in his life. He listened to him 100% of the time. And the firstborn of all creation, because he was raised from the dead. And for by him all things were created. Back in Genesis, he's relating this all the way back into Genesis 1:3, that when God said, Elohim said, this is Jesus who created all things. Heaven and earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things are held together by him. And it was in verse 19, it was for the Father's good pleasure and the fullness, his fullness to dwell in him. God living in Jesus, fully man, fully God. Absolutely amazing. First of all, it's absolutely amazing that the creator of the universe would even want to come down off his throne to be in a humbled state like us, to be a servant. And when we think about that and we grasp the king who said, I will serve those who are disobedient, running away, who could care less about me, I will serve them and be a lifeline for them because I love them so much. Only a love could do that. Step off the throne and come down. Any king that I would know here on this earth would say, if you want to be rebellious for me, I will destroy you, period. I will get rid of you and I will just do something different. But not our king. Not our God. He says, yes, you're disobedient. Yes, you walk away from me. Yes, you could care less about me. But guess what? I will come down and I will try to show you who I am. And maybe, just maybe, you will catch a glimpse of who I am and turn and walk with me. If that's you today, you understand what it was like when you walked away from him. And you understand what it's like when you saw him and said, what have I been doing with my life? This is an amazing God. If you're not there yet, don't turn away. Listen for his voice. He is pressing in and moving and showing you who he is. You might not realize it, but he loves you so much. He came from the throne and came into human flesh. Why would he stop? Why would he say, you know what, I did enough, that's enough? No. That was the ultimate that he did, and then he died on the cross for us. He went even further of separation from holiness. Amazing for you and me. So don't give up. If you don't know this love of God just yet, he wants to show you who he is. He wants to continue to press into your life and to show you. And as we complete the thought of the Trinity in Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father, over all, who is all and through all and in all. In 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God and one mediator. God wants us to understand very clearly Jesus is God. Everything hinges on this. God himself coming to die for the world. We live in a world that just does not want to acknowledge that. Just doesn't. And our society presses in and says, no. No, he's not. He shouldn't be here. It's okay if you do this. But by definition, doesn't God deserve absolutely everything? Doesn't he? Doesn't he absolutely deserve all of our finances? Doesn't he absolutely deserve all of my desires? Doesn't he absolutely deserve me offering, if you have a family, to offering my family to him? Lord, you do what you want with my family. Doesn't he have a right to have all my dreams? Doesn't he have a right to have my thought life? All of it. Not just some of it. All of it. By definition, God himself, who is the Lord, doesn't he deserve it all? But the challenge that we have every single day is that we have these pulls and pulling against us to say, no, you don't need to give him that much. You don't need to give him that much. You don't need him that much. Isn't that true? Can you think of things in your life that as you wake up and as you go out throughout the day that they're just pulling on you, pulling at you, pulling at you, saying, God, it doesn't deserve absolutely everything. He might deserve everything, but you don't have to give him absolutely everything. Why give him your dreams? Isn't it your right to be a doctor if you want to be a doctor? Isn't it your right to be a police officer if you want to be a police officer? Isn't it your right to be a mother if you just want to be a mother and raise kids, which is an absolutely beautiful honor? But doesn't God have the right for us to ask him, Lord, do you want me to be a doctor? Do you want me to be a police officer? Do you want me to be a mother? Do you want me to be a father? Do you want me to be a teacher? Do you want me to be a janitor? What do you want me to be, God? Because there's a transition that takes place when we realize Jesus is God and he is King that says, I don't have the right any longer. I've given up. I've died to my right to say I want to do what I want to do. He's become my king now. Isn't that true? It sure is. And as we come into verse 11 today, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We understand that all will proclaim him, that he's the Lord, that he's the Lord God. All of creation will acknowledge. In Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. All of those things are only for God himself to receive. Power and glory? There's only one who gets glory. Only one who gets the power. It's God. And everything created that is in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, everything. This is the future we're looking at in Revelation. This is the future. What is going to happen? You and I will be doing this one day, exactly saying these words. And I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. We will be saying these words, and so will those who could care less about him today in the world. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel flying in the mid-heavens, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." Worship Jesus. Worship God. Worship Elohim. The angels will be proclaiming this, because it's true. 15:4 in Revelation. "Who will not fear, O Lord, to glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteousness acts have been revealed." Things that we don't even understand yet that God has done, those will be revealed to us. And we will worship and praise him. Are there times in your life when you see God move in your life and you say, "God, thank you"? And you worship and you praise him because you acknowledge what he's done, the good things that he has done. This is what's going to be happening. God's righteous acts. Everything he does is a righteous act. Everything he does stems from his love. We might not understand it as love, but it is. Because that's his character and what he does. In this verse in Revelation 15, refers back to Jeremiah 10:7. "Who will not fear you, O kings of the nations?" In Zephaniah 2:11, "The Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve all the gods of the earth and all the coastlands of the nations, and will bow down to him, everyone in his own place." There will be nothing that will stand in the presence of God. Everything will bow down. The false deities will fall. They will be realized. They will be crushed. And all the earth will say, "You are the Lord God. I was wrong. You are." And for those who know that he is, will say, "Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Elohim, that we can bow before you and worship you all in unison." Revelation 22:1, "And he showed me a brief river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." God is extremely clear, extremely clear. The Messiah, the Lamb of God. He connects it with the conjunction "and" again. The throne of God, sitting on the throne, and the Lamb. They will be in honor and glory together. This is who we're going to worship. This is who we worship now. All of this to say, how does this affect our lives? How does the truth of God's word affect our lives? What does it do for us? Everybody's going to bow in judgment. Everyone will bow before the King of Kings. If you have Christ as your Savior and you believe and you follow him, you have a great confidence, a joy, an excitement, a hope of victory that will come to pass. How does that affect us today, right now, as we leave later on and we go back into what we would call the world? It's kind of like a safe haven when we come into the sanctuary, but then we leave and we go back out into the world. Everyone is going to confess at some point in time that you are the Lord God. For the believer, we can confess right now. How do we confess him to those around us? How do we do that? What is it that's transpiring in our lives that shows this? How are we confessing him today? Well, we can do it with our voices, with what we talk about, with how we use our words. We can proclaim him. We can do it with our actions, what we do, how we live, how we show him. And we can also do it by our non-actions, what we don't do. How can we do this? What does it look like? Well, Confession. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you believe that, that he died on the cross for your sins, he's covered it, you don't work your way to heaven. He's done it all. And he says also, did you catch the first part in his emphasis? Jesus is Lord. Did you catch that part? Sometimes we gloss over that one. I love the Savior part because, man, I don't have to do anything. But that Savior part also says he's the king of the one who he's the one who sits on the throne. So if he's the one who sits on the throne, when I submit to him and say, I need you for salvation, I need you to cover what I could not do, I need you to make me right, and he says, okay, now follow me. Obedience. Lordship. Lordship, obedience means relationship. So now he becomes the Lord of my life. The problem with what we do is that we say, hey, I love Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. Now let me do what I want to do. And we walk through life and we're confused when things happen because I don't know why what's happening to me or things that are taking place, or why do I feel so God is so distant because I haven't even said, Lord, I'm going to submit you as the Lord of my life. So I walk a journey that's really by myself because he's saying, I'm over here, son. I'm over here. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. I'm over here. And he tries to meet me where I'm at because I'm like, hey, I can live how I want to. I have Jesus. He saved me. And it's good. But he says, if you confess with your mouth as Savior and Lord, that lordship is extremely important because that's you're talking about relationship. So when I bring these up, I'm trying to encourage relationship. I'm trying to encourage you to hear God's voice, because I can't hear God's voice if I say, God, I need you for salvation. Now I get up and I do what I want to do. Now, no, I can only hear his voice. I say, God, show me what you want me to do. Do you want me to be the doctor? Show me, Lord. Help me to hear your voice. My sheep know my voice because they follow me, right? If I'm his servant, if I'm his son, if I love him and I want to follow him, I'm going to hear his voice. He's going to direct me and take me. But if I'm doing my own thing, I'm not going to hear his voice. And there's a place in Revelation that says, hey, you know what? I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord of your life? Sometimes when he's the Lord at the beginning and then something happens in life and you pull back. You pull back. I don't know how much, Lord, I can really follow you, but I know you're real. I know your life, but something holds you back. Or other interests grab your attention and you start doing other things and you start walking after those things. And God is saying, follow me. If that's you today, all he says is follow me, and all you have to do is turn and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've walked in a different way. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've walked on my own strength. I'm sorry, Lord, that I haven't followed you. Lord, help me to follow you in such a way that you become everything to me. Everything. That you fill my thoughts with thoughts of you. That you fill my heart with love that is passionate for you. Until he becomes everything. He becomes that Lord. Because what's going to end up happening? Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. There's a hope that comes. There's a hope. He becomes everything to us. He becomes so important to us that we want to share him with other people. He becomes so important to us, people can't help to see him in the what we do, what we refrain from, how we speak. As the world presses in and says, hey, watch this TV show because it's so funny. even though it's teaching things that are not even biblical. But it's so funny. My daughter was sharing with me a YouTube video of a little girl who's gaining a popularity because she is so cool, quote unquote cool, because she's so funny, quote unquote funny. But she's talking about nothing that gives life. She's not talking about anything that draws people to Jesus. But it happens to be funny and cool. So I have to sit with my daughter, and my wife has to sit with my daughter and say, okay, let's think about this. Does this draw you closer to Jesus? Is this something that is speaking life into you? Truth of God's word? Or are you being sucked into the world in beliefs that the world says is good and right? Where are those areas in our lives? What we refrain from speaks volumes, and we encourage her. Your friends might think that's awesome. Your friends might think that is so cool, and if you don't watch this, you're not that cool. Who is most important to you? Is God most important to you? Or is it their approval most important? Is it going to become a compromise in her life that says, you know what, I can live for Jesus on Sunday, I can live for him on Wednesdays, I can live for him on Tuesdays, but when on Friday comes or Saturday comes, I'm going to do what my friends do because that is okay, because I want to be accepted by him. On those 2 days, Jesus won't be the Lord of my life. Or will she say, on Friday and Saturday, even if my friends walk away from me, I'm following Jesus because he's the Lord. I need him. I'm passionate for him because I've realized how much I need him in my life. Sometimes we don't walk with him because we don't know how much we actually need him. Spending time with him in his word. If it's morning, day, noon, night, I don't care when it is. When you spend time with God, he shows you who you are and how much you need him. How desperate we are for him. So our lives, our actions are going to show what we truly believe. In James 2:17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. I'm going to use that example of my daughter. Jesus is life. What he says is right, is good and righteous and beautiful to think about and to follow. I want to follow Jesus. He's the Lord of my life. And then she watches this thing that says everything opposite of that. And it doesn't even have to be blatant. I mean, it's not even blatantly opposite. It's just that. It's just not following him. But the acceptance of that's okay. That's okay. How many other things will we say that's okay? And then that's okay. And then that's okay. And then that's okay. And then that's okay. And then sooner or later, I look like just like everybody else. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Really? Where are you actually following him at? What have you sacrificed in the world that might be good to the world, but yet to Jesus it's really like not? So he's going to challenge us when we spend time with him. Not even like the word challenge. He's going to encourage us. Follow me and you'll look like this. Follow me and these things won't become important to you anymore. Follow me and I will show you deeper and greater things of who I am. But if you want to fill your life with other things, sooner or later they will overtake and they will bring destruction and they will pull you away from him. But if he is the Lord on the throne, things that I liked before, they start to become dim. They don't even start to become important anymore. He starts to change the way we think. And I was talking with a friend this morning that it's not because I'm like, oh, hey, you know what? I have a great idea. I think I'm going to follow Jesus because I'm so smart. Do what I do because it's so great. The fool, what we see in Proverbs is the foolish man says, I'm not going to follow God. The wise man says, dude, I need him so badly. There's no other option. There's no other option. I would be crazy not to follow Jesus. That's the wise man. And the wise man says, hey, you're so wise as you follow. No, you don't get it. I need him so badly. There's no other option. I'm crazy if I don't. You are crazy if you don't either. Follow him. There's no pride in that because you don't really understand how much you need Him until He shows you, until He reveals to you how pathetic we are, how weak we are. When you realize it, man, God, help me. Help me to love you like you deserve to be loved. Help me to serve you like you deserve to be served. God, I need your help to do it. So some will say, you have faith and I have works, and show me your faith without works, so I will show you my faith by my works. What I actually believe is how I'm going to live, friends. If I believe that He's on the throne, He's going to be on the throne of my life. If I don't really believe that I need to serve the King, I will not serve the King in my daily life. It's that simple. And my encouragement to us today is this. Do you serve Christ as the King of your life every moment of the day, in your thoughts, in your heart? When the thought comes in that is opposing to God, you claim it, grab it, and say, Jesus, I need you to take this out of my life and give it back. Or do you let it in and let it become a part of your life? And then that becomes a part of, and that becomes putting on the throne. I eventually will put that on the throne, and it will replace Him. How much do you want Jesus to be the Lord in your life? That's the message God wants to share with us today. How much do you want Him to be the Lord of your life? Your life will demonstrate it. Your faith that will be shown by works, not of salvation, but by your life of works of following the Lord in your life. That's what will be seen. If it's not there today, and your God is showing you, you know what? You really don't have me on the throne of your heart. You really don't have me on the throne of your life. Then guess what? Go to the cross. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. If you want that, if you want Him to be the Lord in your life, if you want to follow Him in a deep relationship, He wants all of you, every single bit. Tell Him you're sorry. And He says, that's exactly what I died for. I died for when you're disobedient. And I rejoice in the day when you return. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you are the King. I thank you so much that you are the Lord. Lord, help us. Help us to see how desperate we are for you, how much we need you in our lives. That these aren't just words, it's reality, it's truth. God, show us your presence so that we will fear you in a good way. That we will fear not to want to walk in sin, but we will want to walk in righteousness with your strength and your power who lives in us. Lord God, we need you. Help us today, Lord. If there's somebody who's calling out to you today, Lord, I thank you that you are going to respond in love, in restoration, in newness of life that you have given to them because of what you did on the cross, taking every single bad choice of us and you placed it on yourself so that we would have an opportunity for life. Lord, may that truth drive into our hearts so deeply that we have nowhere else that we want to go but to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen.